Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. There are times when a minister gets ideas for sermons, and he's able to study and learn and grow and be able to present things that he hasn't seen before. There are other times where he reads something and figures out that he can't say it any better way than it was said already. I used to be afraid of preaching someone else's message as a minister, and I don't do it very often at all, but one thing I've realized is that if I'm preaching the Bible, then I'm preaching someone else's message all the time. I'm preaching the messages of Christ. I'm preaching the messages of the apostles, of the prophets, of Moses, of the Lord. That should be our endeavor. I was reading in a book by J.C. Ryle called The Old Paths. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican minister in the early 19th century, so he lived in the early 1800s. And he was a gifted speaker. He was gifted by God in the way that he wrote. The way that he wrote things is such that they're easy to comprehend difficult things. I would always recommend to anyone trying to understand the things of God, The Old Paths by J.C. Ryle. It's a collection of small pamphlets that he wrote over the years. And he wrote one on this passage, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, as I give you this message, it's not all his. Some of it is mine. And I'm not going to ask you to tell the difference between his and mine. But hopefully it will be a blessing to you. So one of the things we have to consider about these few verses is who is speaking. The first thing that we know is that it is Jesus Christ. It is his words. And although we frequently hear the words of Jesus in church and messages, I want you to really comprehend the fact that this is Jesus, the Christ. This is the Son of God who is speaking. This is not someone else. These are not someone else's words. This is not some effort to try and give clarity to something that is hard to understand. It is Jesus speaking. I endeavor as an ambassador of Christ to invite you to him, these are based off of the words of Christ. This is Christ speaking to people in his day, but not just in his day, in our day, and in all the days in between. There is no deception here. There is no one pulling the wool over your eyes or speaking something of their own accord. It is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, making an invitation to come to him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those are simple words. They're not complicated words. They're not burdened with a lot of difficult meanings. They're very simple. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You think about this, who he is. He's the eternal Son of God. He is God of very God. He has the authority to say anything. And everything he says has authority. And yet what he's saying is, "Come unto me. Come unto me. If you're heavy laden, if your burden has gotten too much, come unto me. And what will you find there? You'll find rest for your souls. He'll give you that rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light." And so often in the world, people think of Christians and Christianity as a list of rules, a list of things that you have to do and a list of things that you don't have to do. Jesus doesn't talk like that. He says, "My burden is easy. My yoke is light. What I give you takes away your burden." That's what Jesus says. When he says this, he has all the authority of the Godhead. He has all the authority of God, and he speaks in such a way that it's compelling to hear it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He states at the end of Matthew, at the end of this book in Matthew, in what we call the Great Commission, that all power is given unto him. All power. That's all power. There's nothing withheld from his hand. And yet he's so intimately interested in us that he gives such an invitation. He is the only mediator between God and man. There is no one else. Job cried out, "Oh, that there were someone. Oh, that there was someone that could stand between me and God, that could understand my plight, and that could help me understand God's perspective." Well, there is someone. It's the Redeemer. It's Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. The question is, do you think that he's able to perform what he promises in the invitation? If you come unto him, will he give you rest? Do you think the invitation somehow doesn't apply to you? You know, it's one of these funny things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He's fully human. He's acquainted with grief. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's been in pain. He's been tired. He was betrayed. He's been rejected. He has suffered more than I think any of us can claim to have suffered. He knows everything about us. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we want to fall asleep. He knows everything. And yet he never breaks his word. You know, I frequently tell my children that I will never make them a promise. I was made promises when I was a kid. And frequently those promises were broken because my parents or whoever it was that made the promise couldn't guarantee that they were going to be there or able to fulfill what they promised. And so I've told my children, I will never make you a promise because I don't have the guarantee to fulfill it. I will tell you I will do my best. I'll give you my word that I will try, but I can't promise because a promise denotes that it's going to happen no matter what. Well, Jesus, this you can bank on as a promise. It's firm. It's written. It's secure. He never breaks his word. As John tells us, he is the word. The word made flesh. Hebrews tells us that everything in this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is him being shown to us. And that if he makes a statement, you can bank on it. Has he ever failed in a promise? No. He never has, and he never will. Don't you think he's able to accomplish what he says? The scriptures, it tells us there is one thing that God cannot do, and that's lie. To tell something that is not true. He can't do it. In Hebrews 6, it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's impossible for God to lie. You know those silly questions that people ask at times? You know, is there a rock? Can God create a rock too big for him to lift? Well, that's just silliness. That's just a conundrum. That's not in God's character. Well, something else is not in God's character, and that is the ability to lie. To say something that isn't true. And here Jesus says that if you come unto him, he'll give you rest. Not just any kind of rest, but rest for your soul. Do you think you should listen to that invitation? Later in Hebrews, the author tells us, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So Moses was speaking to the Israelites in the wilderness, and they refused to listen. They kept turning away and turning away. And the author says, what about those from when he's speaking from heaven? And this is an invitation that Jesus Christ gives. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe that an invitation and a promise from his mouth deserves your best attention. Not let it slip through and then start thinking about what you might have to eat later on. Not what you have to do later in the week. Pay attention to it. Let it fill your mind. So let's consider this invitation a little more closely. Who's invited? Who is it that's invited by Jesus to come to him? He says, all that labor and are heavy laden. You know, this is a distinction that's there. Because it seems to be a very wide invitation, isn't it? So, where are those that are laboring and are heavy laden? Is there some geographical boundary that they have to be within? No, they exist in every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. They're in London, in Bradford, in Harrogate, in the United States, in the Ukraine, China, Africa. They're all over the globe. The Bible says this repeatedly. In the book of Revelation, it tells that the group that is gathered there to worship him around the throne represent every single language, every single dialect of every single language. There is no restriction on where you live. There's no qualifier as to the type of government that you have to be under. You know, nowadays, the West thinks of the democracy as the best form of government. And maybe it is the best form of government. I always think a benevolent dictatorship is a better form of government, because usually when you get a lot of people together, they're not going to agree, and when they agree, they end up doing something that's not right. But nonetheless, even if democracy is good, it's not the be-all and end-all. You don't have to be living in a democracy to come to Christ. You don't have to be living in a democracy to be a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're living in a democracy or you have a despot, or whether you're in a communist country or there's anarchy. There's no restriction. There's no statement about what kind of religious umbrella you have to be brought up under. There's no statement about whether you were Buddhist or whether you were learning the arts of Confucius or Allah or anyone else. No, what the question is, are you carrying a burden? Are you heavy laden? Do you feel the weight of something? Thankfully, there's no distinction upon money. I grew up incredibly poor. We moved from house to house, not because we were in the military, but because we kept getting kicked out and going from place to place to place. There's no distinction upon money. The rich can be heavy laden. They're not normally heavy laden, but they can be. The poor can be heavy laden. Intellectuals can be heavy laden. Ignorant can be heavy laden. It doesn't matter your mind. It doesn't matter your wallet or your pocketbook. Where does the burden come from for those that are invited? Well, Adam and Eve weren't created with a burden, were they? They were created burden-free, and yet they sin. They chose to disobey God. But the Bible teaches us that over and over again, everywhere you turn, that we're all sinners. Whether we've inherited it from Adam and Eve, or whether we've chosen it ourselves, we're all sinners. We all fall short. We can't blame it on other people. We can't blame it on our government, even though we'd like to. We can't blame it on Adam and Eve. We bear the guilt of our own burdens. When you think about the Bible, what is, according to Jesus, the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with your entire being, with everything from your mind, your soul, your body. Everything about you, love the Lord your God. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. I don't know, maybe there are people out there, but I can't say of myself that I have fulfilled. Notice those are positive commandments. They're not things that we shouldn't do. They're things that we should be doing. Not a list of rules, they're very broad. It's all about love. I don't know of a single day of my life that every moment of that day I fulfilled both of those commandments. I'm 44 years old. 365 times per 44 years, I've broken the two greatest commandments. That's a lot of sin. You know, So many times people are afraid of death. They're not afraid of what's going to happen to them when they die. They're actually afraid of the act of dying. If it's going to be painful. If it's going to be scary. And not until the actual event is happening do they start to consider what's on the other side. And most of the time it's too late at that point. So mankind tries to find other reasons for the burden they bear. Even blame God for the burden that they bear. Or they do their best to distract themselves from it. So are you heavy laden? Are you laboring under the weight of sin? Do you think you're immune to the burden? Have you distracted yourself from the burden? Have you pushed the weight so far down that you don't feel it any longer? Do you think other people are worse than you? They may have a burden. They deserve their burden. But I'm not so bad. Sometimes you surround yourself with so much that you don't notice what you don't have. And what you don't have is the most important thing to have. If you're honest with yourself, if you look inwardly and think about the invitation, you'll know you have a burden. And you know that it's your own burden. It's not someone else's. You can't blame it anywhere else. So the question then comes, is the invitation meant for you? Do you think you're not good enough to come to Christ? He says nothing about being good. He doesn't say, you have to be good to come to me. No, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All of you that are so bowed down with yourself, with your sin, come to me. You know, one of the problems that people have often is that they know too much of religion. They know too much of the trappings that mankind has brought in, and they become so distracted from it that they don't see the simple truth that it's coming to Christ and trusting Him to take your burden, to take your sin. You say, oh, this is not for me because I'm not converted. I'm not a Christian. This is not addressed to converted people. This is not addressed to Christians. It's addressed to those that have a burden. It's addressed to those that are heavy laden. It's not something to worry about whether you're elect or not. He didn't say, come unto me, all ye that are elect. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That doesn't deny election, but what it says is, do you feel your burden? There's no way to know whether you're elect or not unless you come to Him. Or until the day you die. What does He ask of you? To come unto Him. It's that simple. It's not complicated. If you're heavy laden, you're under a burden of sin, you're trying to remove it, you're trying to live a better life, it's not going to work, come to Him. That's His answer. That's the answer of the Son of God. Come to me. You know, there's a few things that He doesn't say. And we should be thankful that He doesn't say them. He doesn't say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, go and work your sin off. Go and get rid of it yourself. And then you can come to me. He doesn't say that, does He? There are all kinds of groups, and some of them Christian groups, that make us want to work for our salvation. That want us to go along and say, yes, it's Jesus, but we also have to purify our lives. That's not what He says. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't put sin behind us. But trying to put sin behind us is never part of the gospel. The gospel is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And when you do, you're going to find that you're a new creation. And you're going to want to put sin behind you. But you're not working for it. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe. Pay me what you are supposed to pay me. No, He doesn't say that at all. There's no way we could pay it, does He? Is there? He doesn't say, stand still and wait. Find out if you're elect. No, He says, come unto me. That's how you're going to find out. Come unto me, trust me. He doesn't say wait for a more convenient season. Wait for some time where it's going to be better for you. No, today is the day of salvation. Come unto me now. Take His yoke now. You know, there are some things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean attending a chapel. It doesn't mean attending a service or two or more every Lord's Day. Or meetings in the middle of the week. Those things are good. But that's not salvation. It doesn't mean being a member of one of His churches. That's good, But that's not salvation. Salvation does not lay in a church. No other person can save you but Jesus Christ. That's why he says, come unto me. He doesn't say, come unto one of my workers. He doesn't say, come unto one of my churches. He says, come unto me. Now, churches ought to be a place where you can hear about him. Ought to be places where you can go and you can find out about Jesus. And ought to be places where people will welcome you in and help you. But that's not where salvation lies. It lies at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean taking part in the Lord's Supper. So many groups that call themselves Christians think that there is grace that is applied when you partake of the bread and of the wine. That's not where it lies. It lies in faith in Christ. That's where it lies. That's where salvation is. It doesn't mean that you have a head knowledge about the facts of Christ. I know that there are people I know that probably know more doctrine than most preachers I know, and yet still aren't Christians because they've never come to Christ. They've never trusted Him. They've never had their sins forgiven by the Son of God because they've never released their burdens to Him and taken His yoke upon them. So what does come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, mean? It means that the one who is believing on Christ. It means someone is venturing on Christ. They're trusting Christ. They're casting themselves wholly on Jesus. It's the one who turns to Christ empty that he might be filled. The one who turns to Christ sick that he might be healed by the great physician. The one who turns to Christ hungry that he might be filled with the bread of life. The one who turns to Christ thirsty that he might be refreshed with the water of life. The one who turns to Christ as a beggar so that he can become a child of the King. The one who turns to Christ dying that he might have life and that he might have it more abundantly. The one who turns to Christ lost that he might be found. The one who comes to Christ guilty that he might be pardoned. The one who comes to Christ defiled that he might be cleansed. You come to Christ as your Israelites came to the city of refuge. You flee. You run as fast as you can go. You come to Christ as the starving Egyptians came to Joseph, looking for food. You look to Christ as the serpent-bitten Israelites look to the bronze serpent on the pole. That's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Even as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So you can look unto me. So you can come to Him. It is the empty soul's reliance upon a full Savior. It is the drowning man's grasp on the hand held out to help him. It is coming to him as a poor, guilty, undeserving sinner. Or he might just well not come at all. Because if you're bringing yourself along, you've not laid your burden off. You've not laid off your burden and taken his yoke upon you. Because guess what? His yoke is easy. He's not asking you to fill a set of rules. He's asking you to follow him. It's simple. Not easy, but simple. Romans tells us, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's coming to him as someone who sees themselves as ungodly, needing a Savior. Sees themselves as someone who needs rescue. It's coming to Christ. What do you receive? You receive rest. It's not bodily rest. We need bodily rest, but that's not what he's talking about. We need that rest from our daily labors. It's not a retirement from the world, as so many throughout the centuries thought, going into monasteries. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a rest from thinking. No, this is a book. It's not a video. He gave us a book. He tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to learn. We need to follow after him. So what is the rest he promises? To rest from carrying your burden, carrying your sins around with you. If you come to him as he directs, he takes your sin. And the yoke he gives you is his righteousness, something that you can't earn yourself. It's an inward quietness and peace, knowing that your high priest intercedes for you every day in heaven. So that you have someone, when Satan comes to accuse the brethren, and he says, well, look at Chuck down there, look at what he's doing. My advocate, my representative, my barrister, my lawyer, gets down from the throne, goes to the bench and holds up his hand and says, I paid for Chuck. His sins are covered. They've been wiped away. Why? Because I'm wealthy? Because I'm a good person? No. Because I've trusted Christ. And that's the only reason. It's the peace that comes in having the Holy Spirit dwell within them. It's knowing that you have a Heavenly Father who has adopted you as His heir. That no matter the failings of your earthly father, you've got a Heavenly Father who doesn't make mistakes. To rest from being dependent on anything in this world, because everything depends on Him. And you can rest upon Him because He's the creator of it all. He's the foundation of it all. He is the sustainer of it all. And yet He's interested in little old me. That rest is eternal. It's never going to stop. It's never going to go away. It's present now. So that John tells us that we have eternal life. It's already begun. And that when I die, whenever that day may come, if He doesn't return first, the closing of my eyes is like a blink. I'm going to close my eyes and open them and I'm there. It's just a transition from one place to another. This rest, it changes the meaning of the words rich and poor. So that someone that was born poor, who's now rich, no matter what amount of money he has. Someone that was born rich, without Christ, they're poor. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a very rich man who came to see him, and he was wanting to know what was so special about what Charles Spurgeon was doing. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher in the late 1800s. And thousands of people were converted under his ministry. And this man came to him to say, what are you doing that's drawing all these people? And he said, well, why don't you spend the day with me? And so they're spending the day together, and the man just is not getting it. And so he goes, Charles takes him to a house. It's not a house, it's really just a one-room flat in a very run-down part of London. And he knocks on the door, and a weak voice says, come in. And there's a lady laying there. She's an old woman, and she can't get up. And she's weak and she's frail and there's barely any warmth in her fire. And Mr. Spurgeon speaks to her and talks to her and explains who his guest is. That he doesn't know Christ, but that he has so much in the way of worldly wealth. And she said, and he asks her a simple question. He says, you know, if it were possible for you to trade places with this man, to have all of your health back, to have all of his wealth, but to give up Christ, would you do it? And she started to laugh. And she said, I haven't laughed like this in years. Why would you want me to give up Christ for something that will fade? Something that will go away? One day, I'll still be lying on a bed waiting to die. And you want me to give up Christ just for a few years of pleasure? A few years of physical rest? No, I'm never going to do such a thing. And finally the man understood, but he still went away without Christ. You know, God is sovereign in salvation. Christ says that unless the Father draws you, you won't come to Him. But you know, He also says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Wouldn't you like to have that rest? Wouldn't you like to have the rest that only Jesus can give? It's an amazing thing to think that the Son of God has given such an invitation. Has given such an invitation, and He hasn't put any qualifications on it except to be burdened. To have a heavy burden on your shoulders. Burden of sin. To come to Him. To trust Him. And He'll take that burden from you. And He'll give you His righteousness. He'll give you His yoke. And it's the yoke of the Son of God who holds the whole world in His hands. He's not going to lay the whole world on your shoulders. It's on His shoulders. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Trust Christ today. We point you to Him. Amen.